Topics that you can learn, because as I've said many times throughout the years, if you don't understand the concept of the blood covenant and the principles of blood covenant, you haven't read the Bible. Because this Bible is a covenant book. And we know tonight's going to be more of an introduction. We'll get into this more. But seriously, without exaggeration, if you have never studied the blood covenant, once you study and understand how God operates, it's really about how God relates to mankind. You'll never read the Bible again the same. You'll never. It opens up to you in a way that that if you don't understand this concept, and I don't know what it is lately, and when I say lately, it seems like nobody wants to talk about the blood anymore. And yet, we're going to find out tonight that the blood is the basis of our foundational. You don't have a relationship with God except by the blood. Are you understanding this? Now, years ago, we used to sing a lot of songs about the blood, and it seems like nobody writes songs like that anymore, and a lot of places don't want to teach about the blood, and let's get away from that. It sounds so barbaric. Well, think about what Jesus went through on the cross. The crucifixion is all about getting his blood from inside of his body, outside of his body, to where it could affect our lives. Amen? So, let's go to Romans chapter 5, because Romans chapter 5 gives us a bottom line assessment on how we, who were once hopeless sinners, come into relationship with God. Okay? Say this with me, it's all about the blood.
It's all about the blood.
Say this with me, thank God for the blood.
Thank God for the blood.
You don't have to say this. This past weekend when we had communion in all of our services and all the campuses, that's one thing that I always mention during communion time. The Bible tells us in the book of Leviticus, which you probably read this morning, you know, Leviticus. It tells us that without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sin. Leviticus is in the front of the Bible, in case you're wondering. Romans chapter 5, let's go, start in verse 1. I'm going to read from the New Living Translation. It's a little bit easier to understand, and still, I believe, stays pretty faithful to the original language. Okay, verse 1, Romans chapter 5. Okay. If you don't have something to read your Bible with, or your phone, or your Bible itself, then just look at the screen. Therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, I'm going to say it again. Therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. Now, Pastor Beth, what translation do you have there?
New King James.
That's what I have. What do you have, Jerry?
What is
verse 1? How does verse 1 read?
Therefore, having been justified by
Thank you.
Faith,
that's where I was going.
We have peace with God.
So justified. Therefore, having been justified by faith, which if you break down, what does it mean to be justified? Justified means that we've been made right in God's sight by faith. Do you realize how important this is?
Yeah.
The fact that we've been justified because of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. You could say it this way also, because I think we could interchange these terms and not really damage anything here. We could say we've been made righteous by the Lord Jesus Christ. So what does it mean to be made righteous? Again, to be put back in right standing with God. That's what this whole reconciliation is about. Okay? You remember Adam and Eve, they sinned, right? And the relationship became separated there. Now, I know people have a tendency to say, our sin separates us from God, okay? I don't see that in the scriptures. I don't see that. And when Adam and Eve, they sinned, yes or no?
Yes.
Did God, were they off limits to God?
No.
No, God shows up on the scene. Didn't God know they sinned?
Yes.
Right. So then you even take it to the next generation. You have the first murder, okay? What happens? God goes after the murderer. So I don't see the separation. What I see is, Adam and Eve lost their awareness of the presence of God. God never stopped pursuing them. God never stops pursuing us. So let's put things in the right terms, because I think we make people suffer from guilt and condemnation, and the scriptures don't even teach that. Adam and Eve lost their awareness of God. All of a sudden, that became dulled. But God never stopped chasing them. God never stopped pursuing them. What do you think? Was it a surprise to God? No. Was it a surprise to God when you sinned?
No.
No, of course not. So thank God for that. Now, what is the blood about? And I'm getting ahead of myself here a little bit because I'm very excited to teach this series, okay? What does the blood do? The blood brings us back into that awareness. We're justified through the Lord Jesus Christ. We're made righteous by the word. Now, we got to always make sure that when we mention that word righteousness, that we take time to define what that means. Because in human terms, and our minds are so bombarded with humanistic theology, humanistic principles, that when we hear the word righteous, we think of somebody who walks around with their nose up in the air. We think of self-righteousness, okay? That's not, the Bible is never talking about that kind of righteousness. When the Bible in the New Testament, when you see that word righteousness, it means that you have been brought back in relationship with him. In other words, everything is cool between you.
Amen.
You remember, we talked about this, I think, over the weekend. We talked about what happens. Hi, how are you?
Hi.
Good, good. We talked about this over the weekend. About righteousness and about how the best way we could define what's happened to us in our relationship with God. Adam and Eve had a great relationship with God, yes?
Yes.
We don't know for how long. We don't really know for how long. I'd imagine it must have been a good length of time. And then all of a sudden it got weird because they sinned. Okay? And again, I brought out this example of a weekend. How many times have you been in a relationship with somebody? And it's a really close relationship. You really know each other really well. There's no secrets between you. You feel that bond. You feel that closeness. And then something happens, some kind of misunderstanding, stuff like that. Do you ever have it where people, you can tell, because they don't even want to be in your presence, something's wrong. Something's wrong. There's that awkwardness there. Well, Jesus came to remove that awkwardness, but it cost him his blood. Okay? Are we understanding this? Somebody had to shed blood. There had to be a shedding of blood in order to bring the two parties back again. Okay? And that's what this whole Christianity is, what it's all about. It's about, you take the blood away from Christianity, and there's nothing but dead religion. It's about him being willing to be saved. Remember the very first thing that John the Baptist said when Jesus is walking down the road. What is the very first thing that John the Baptist said? Behold. Come on, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Now, if you grew up, I grew up, you remember the bells ringing at that point, right? Chinga, chinga, chinga. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Remember that? Okay, that's what this is all about. Somebody had to come and shed their blood. And until that time when Jesus could come on the scene and being born into Bethlehem, from the time of Adam and Eve's sin until the time he was born in Bethlehem, then God put into action what we call the sacrificial system. I mean, the very first thing he did when Adam and Eve sinned, what happened? An animal lost its life. Now, he says that he took skins and covered them. Well, where did these skins come from? They came from the animals that were slaughtered, okay? And most likely, we could be probably 99.9% sure that they were lambs, that they were sheep. Why? Because we see that thread all through the scriptures. And we see Jesus then being labeled as the Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world. Amen? So there's so much here in Romans chapter 5. Okay, therefore, since we have been made right, made right, made right, made right, righteous, justified, okay? In God's sight, how? Come on, guys, don't be scared. By faith. Okay, that's how it's done. It's not by works. It's not by how good you are. It's not how much you pray. It's not how much money you give. It's not how many candles you light. It's not any of these. It's by faith. We put our trust in him. So therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have what?
Peace.
Peace. Shalom. Wholeness with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. Verse 2, because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege where we now stand, and we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. Okay? Let's skip down to verse 6. Same chapter, Romans chapter 5, verse 6. When we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. Now, did he die just for those of us who are sitting in this room right now? Did he die just for those that someday would proclaim his name and faith in his name?
No.
No, he died for the whole world. Okay? So, verse 7, now most people would not be willing to die for an upright person, though someone might perhaps be willing to die for a person who is especially good. We see that in wartime. Many times we see that a soldier will give his life to help protect some of the other soldiers. Okay, so you get that idea. Verse 8 says, but God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. In other words, we didn't deserve this. We didn't deserve this. Verse 9, and since we have been made right in God's sight, there's that concept again, being made right in God's sight. Here we go. By the blood of Christ, or we could say it this way, by the blood of the Messiah, or by the blood of the Lamb, okay? He will certainly save us from God's condemnation, okay? Now, that's kind of pointing towards the last days. And we spent a ton of time, if you've been coming on Wednesday nights, you know that we spent the last 10 weeks talking about the end times and the last days and the rapture and the difference between the rapture and the second coming. Okay? When the very next thing on God's calendar for the church, for his people, is what? The rapture. Okay? Anytime. Could happen anytime. Okay? And then we know after the rapture, what period breaks out on the earth, what is it? What do we call that time period? The tribulation. So during the tribulation, there is wrath from God, there is punishment from God that comes on the earth. But look at what it just said here. Verse 9, and since we have been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, he will certainly save us from God's condemnation. It goes to show you right there that the church will not be on the earth during the tribulation. Because the tribulation period is the wrath of God on the earth. Part of it is anyway. Verse 10, for since our friendship with God was restored, there it is, our friendship with God was restored by the death of his son while we were still his enemies. Do you see that? While we were still his enemies, while we didn't know anything about God, Christ died for us. And we certainly be saved through the life of his son. So now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends of God. Where did you ever hear that term before? Friend of God. Who was referred to as a friend of God in the Old Testament? Abraham. So we're in that relationship now. We're back in that relationship. And Abraham was known as the father of what?
Faith.
So we, like Abraham, are expected to walk by faith. Amen?
Yes.
Hallelujah. Good to see so many excited people tonight. We, like Abraham, operate, what are we expected to operate by?
Faith.
God was pleased with Abraham because Abraham operated in faith. Amen? And without faith, it's impossible to please him, according to Hebrews, right? So we can confidently say, according to what we just read here, that the blood of Jesus Christ is the basis of our relationship with God. Settle that in your heart. It's the blood of Jesus Christ that is the basis for our relationship with God. Not your good works. I'm going to keep pounding on this because there's too much of this garbage teaching going on. Not by your good works, not by how much money you give, not because you went and fed the homeless, not because you went and clothed the naked. We do that because we're already saved, okay? We're not saved by the things that we do. We are saved by what we believe. The evidence that we're saved, the evidence that we have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ is the good works that we do. Understand that. I keep repeating that because many of us came from the same background that I came from, and the emphasis is on good works. And the Bible tells us in the book of Isaiah in the Old Testament, your righteousness, your good deeds, your religious activities is nothing but filthy rags in the sight of God. Get that in your head, okay? His blood brings us into relationship and fellowship with God, according to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13. Can we have that up there, please? Ephesians 2, 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been, I love the way it reads this way, have been brought near by the blood. God bless you. Having brought near by the blood. Okay, without the blood of Christ, man is a long way from God. It's the blood that brought us back in. It's the blood that brought us back into relationship. Ephesians 1:7, New King James, says it this way. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. We owe a lot to the blood of Jesus. And we need to make much of it, okay? I remember when I was in Bible school, okay, now understand that the Bible school that I went to, our roots are Pentecostal roots, okay? You guys know what that means, right? Okay. Pentecostal. In other words, we believe in salvation. Just have we received, just being born again. But then we believe, and the Bible teaches, that there's a secondary experience that's available to those that are already born again. And that's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Okay? And then you can get water baptized before that or after that, but those elements are in the book of Acts. Everybody in the book of Acts, go read it, I challenge you. They got born again, and then they got baptized in the Holy Spirit. Okay? That's called the Pentecostal experience because it first broke out on Pentecost Sunday. Okay? You got that? Which is really a Jewish holiday. It wasn't a holiday we invented. Could you turn that air conditioner on, please? It's getting stuffy in here. Thank you. So you understand what I'm saying? So the old-timers, Pentecostal people, you could read books that were written. We're talking about people that had the experience back in the early 1900s, okay? What we refer to as the Azusa Street Revival. Has anybody heard of the Azusa Street Revival? We got one person there. How many else? Come on, raise your hands. Nothing to be ashamed of. We've been believing God for that to come back again. Okay, in the Azusa Street Revival, every major Pentecostal denomination that exists in the world had its roots in 1906 in that little place in Los Angeles, I believe, right? Los Angeles. And that's how we now label certain denominations, well, they're Pentecostal. Yeah, because we believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We believe in speaking in tongues. We believe in miracles. We believe in everything that the early church had. Amen. If the early church had it, we want it. Amen? Amen? So, the old timers, you could read this in some of the old books and people that were actually there and started the whole movement, is to say, if you make much of the blood will make much for you. And that's why we need to, that's why I'm teaching about this. Now, we offer this in our Bible school, but there's a small percentage of people in our congregation that are in the Bible school. I felt like we needed to teach this. Everybody needs to know about this. Now, I'm not teaching the same in depth as in the Bible school, because then you won't go to Bible school. You'll just listen to it. So, you guys knew we had a Bible school here, right?
Yes.
It's like 50-something students enrolled in it, right?
Yes.
56, 57, 58, whatever.
We lost a couple.
Yeah. So, I want us to grasp this concept, grab the hold of it. You got to make a big deal about the blood of Jesus. And one of the main reasons why, well, I'm really getting ahead of myself here. The devil hates the blood of Jesus. And that's why we want to make a big deal about the blood. Amen? Because it drives him crazy. Why? Because the blood of Jesus is what defeated him. I'll say it again. The blood of Jesus is what defeated him. Okay? You also realize that there's two kingdoms in operation, right? There's a kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of God. Yes, sir. Right? In the kingdom of darkness, there's angels that used to be angels that are now evil spirits. They hate the blood. They hate the blood. You want to drive them crazy? Talk about the blood. And you pray for each other, pray for one another, pray for whoever you pray. Pray the blood of Jesus. Okay? Well, where is that concept? Well, we're going to talk about it. But it goes back to Passover. What was the instruction that God gave the Israelites from Passover? Take a lamb, take the blood of that lamb, what are you going to do with it? Put it on the doorposts. Put it on the doorposts. Amen? So if I'm applying blood to a doorpost, and I really got to get back to my notes here. If I'm applying blood to the doorpost, and I'm going to sprinkle that blood there, and I'm going to sprinkle that blood on the sides, what did I just do? Cross. Jesus has always been there. In fact, we're starting a series this weekend called Out of the Shadows. We're going to talk about all of the types and shadows of Jesus in the Old Testament. Well, why are you going to do that? Because we need to make a big deal out of Jesus. You listening to me?
Yes.
So don't miss this weekend. Okay, we're going to look as many places as possible in the next few weeks of Jesus in the Old Testament, because there's too many of us that think he's still the baby in Bethlehem. No, that's not where Jesus started. Okay, that's where he made his entrance into humanity. But Jesus always is. Amen. Amen. And so the people of God had the cross in front of them the whole time. 1,500 years before Jesus was born in Bethlehem, God was introducing the cross and the power of the blood. And as long as that blood was on the doorpost, the angel of death had to pass over that household. Now, do you think that blood is less powerful today than it was then?
No.
Of course not. So what do we do? And we don't figuratively, literally take blood. We figuratively place our faith in the blood of Jesus. Okay? So you can apply the blood over your household. You can apply the blood over your children. You can apply the blood over your health. You can apply the blood over your finances. You can apply the blood over your mental health. You can. It's the blood.
Amen.
The blood of Jesus is powerful.
Amen?
Amen? So, his blood makes peace with God, which we read already. Man by nature is at war with God. Amen?
Amen?
That's why when the angel came, when Jesus was born, that was what did he announce? The war's over. God's not mad anymore. Because all that you guys did, he's going to place in that little baby one day. And by his stripes, we are healed. Amen? So why do you think Jesus was born in Bethlehem, where he was born, the caves where the shepherds kept the sheep, special sheep that were going to be sacrificed in Jerusalem? Hallelujah. So man by nature is at war with God, and we can only come to God on his peace terms. On his peace terms. Okay, we come to God on his peace. Well, Pastor, the way I see it is if I believe this. Don't get mad, but what has it got to do with the way you see it? What has it got to do with the way I see it? What it has to do with, what does the Word of God say? Okay? So we come to him on his terms, and those terms involve the blood atonement, the blood purchasing us, paying for us. The Bible says in Colossians 1:20, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him, to reconcile all things into himself. Reconcile all things to himself. You remember if you were here over the weekend? I don't know, there were so many people. I don't know if you were here. Whatever. We talked about that scripture in John chapter 12, where Jesus said, when I'm lifted up, I will draw all, and most of the Bible say all peoples or all men, but that's not there, it's italicized. If you take that word peoples out or men out, it says it this way. When I'm lifted up, I'll draw all unto me. All what? All sin. All judgment. All condemnation, all oppression, everything that stood between us and God, he took it upon himself. And so it's confirmed here in Colossians 1:20. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things to himself. God bless you. Again, I want to remind, it's all about the blood. His blood redeems us. There was a price against us that we could not pay, but the blood of Jesus redeemed us. Amen? 1 Peter chapter 1. You getting anything tonight?
Yes.
If anything, let's stir ourselves up in this thing. I know you may know about this already, and I doubt very much if anybody's hearing this for the first time. But let's stir ourselves up in these things. Because we've made the gospel of so many different things, but it's about the blood. Somebody had to pay for you. Somebody had to pay for me. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. For you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors. And it was not paid with mere gold or silver, which lose their value. It was the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. My God, right there. Thank God. We are cleansed by his blood. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22. Again, New Living Translation. In fact, according to the law of Moses, nearly everything was purified with blood. For without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. It's quoting the Old Testament, quoting the book of Leviticus that I mentioned before. Okay? You understand what this is applying to. Okay? You remember God said to Moses when they got into the wilderness, okay, Want you to build a tabernacle. Fancy word for a what? A tent. Want you to build me a tent. Now, God gave him specific instructions how that was supposed to get built. What colors, what kind of materials to use, all this stuff. He's in detail. Detail. Okay? And then he said to, and then he gave Moses a list of items that had to be constructed. From the big candelabra, the big menorah, to the Ark of the Covenant, to the table where they put the bread, freshly baked, every day bread had to come out, because he's the bread of life, amen? And then eventually it's kind of a type of shadow of the manna in the wilderness. He gave him all these things, the cups that would catch the blood from the sacrifices, all these things. Well, when it came time to dedicate that tabernacle, that tent, that's what this is talking about. A blood sacrifice had to be made. That blood was taken and sprinkled over every item there. It had to be purified with the blood, dedicated with the blood. Well, guess what? Who's that tabernacle now? Who's the temple of the Holy Ghost now? And so when we come into this experience, being born again, we literally in the spirit realm, I could just see us being by the Holy Ghost, sprinkled with blood. We're covered with the blood. Why? Because those were vessels that were dedicated to the service of God. You remember? How many remember? Fast forward, Book of Daniel. What happens in the Book of Daniel? One of these kings gets the idea that he's going to have a drinking party, and they're going to use the vessels that came from where? The temple in Jerusalem. Remember, they captured the temple in Jerusalem, ransacked the place, took everything of value back to Babylon. So this guy, the wise guy, okay, he decides he's going to have a party. He's going to use the vessels. Not going to use Dixie cups. Going to use the vessels that they took from the temple. There's only one problem. Every one of those vessels was stamped holy unto the Lord. You don't mess with that stuff. You remember the writing on the wall? Well, that's because he used all those vessels that were consecrated and set apart for use in the temple. He used them to have a drinking party. And that night, he lost his life. That night, he not only lost his life, but lost the kingdom. Because while he's having a party, the Persians are coming into Babylon, sneaking in. He came under the judgment of God because he dared to touch the things that were holy. Now, you and I are vessels of God. Yes or no?
Yes.
Okay. You got born again, and the Bible says that we were sealed by the Holy Ghost. Now, I see that sealings happen two different ways. Seal, like a royal seal, you know? And also sealed like a Ziploc bag. Holy Ghost takes and seals us. So if we understood this concept, when the devil tries to mess with us and we're vessels of God, we can come back and say, do you realize what you're doing? We're covered by the blood. You can't touch us. But you say, well, then how come he still does? Because you let him get away with it. We let him get away with it. See, if we'll speak the promises of God, if we'll enforce the promises of God, if we'll take the name of Jesus and stop the devil in his tracks, then he's got to listen. But the trouble is, we get distracted. We sometimes are ignorant of these things, or we just think we don't have the faith to believe that they're going to. No, you have the name of Jesus that's been given unto us. Are you listening? You cover your children, you cover your grandchildren, you cover everything in your life. Lord, I believe in the blood of Jesus, and I believe that the blood of Jesus covers us, and I believe that the enemy can't. And you tell the enemy, no, you don't mess with my family. We're covered by the blood.
Amen.
Are you getting this?
Yes.
Say, well, that sounds so radical. Yeah, it's supposed to be. It's supposed to be. I remember many years ago, some of you heard me tell the story, but my wife and I were first married. We lived in the neighborhood right back here, Lake Riviera, over on Delaware Drive, okay? And at that time, there were still some empty lots in Bricktown, okay? I'm talking 47 years ago, all right? And there was two empty lots next door. We bought the third one, built our house there, and there were two empty lots next door. So my wife, one night, she calls me up, and late in the day, called me up at our business, and she said, and she's pregnant at the time, she said, I went to throw the garbage outside, and there was a snake by the garbage. Now, me and snakes don't get along. You might think they're cute. You may have them as a pet. Don't invite me over your house. I do not like snakes. They're disgusting. So me, brave Mr. Christian, I'm only saved maybe a short period of time at that point. And so I got home that night, went outside, okay, barefoot because I was going to prove to the devil. I had heard the teachings. It's dangerous when you hear the teaching and you don't really know the word that good, but you heard the teaching. I had heard a teaching about these people, that missionaries that were overseas, and they left their children at home with their grandparents to watch them out in the Midwest someplace. And there was this report that there were wolves or something, or foxes or something, that were coming around their property. And the parents, the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit spoke to the parents overseas and said, but pray right now and place the bloodline around your property. And they did, and they prayed, and they contacted within a couple of days, and the grandparents went out and found all these dead wolves right at the edge of their property. All these dead. So I'm like, I got the same blood of Jesus. So I went out there barefoot, Bill, barefoot, in the dark, okay? And I'm walking around that property. I'm like, man, I placed a bloodline around this property. I placed a bloodline. I'm shaking inside because I think I'm barefoot. God forbid, if I do step on anything, I don't know what's going to happen. Now, I'm not going to stand here and tell you that we found a whole bunch of dead snakes. We didn't, but never saw another snake over there. But it probably, this guy's crazy. Let's stay off his property. But, you know, just sharing these testimonies, but the truth of the matter is the blood of Jesus is powerful. It's powerful, okay? You're talking about blood that's not tainted by sin. And we'll get into more of that as we get into this subject here on the blood covenant. Amen? So, we're cleansed by the blood. We talked about that in Hebrews chapter 9. It not only does it remove the punishment of sin, but it removes the pollution of sin. We're cleansed by the blood, okay? Whatever sin that you've committed, the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin according to 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. Write that down for yourself. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. That's an important verse of scripture. His blood gives us power over the devil. Here we go. It's the blood that Satan fears. Revelation chapter 12, verse 11 says this, and they, talking about us, overcame him, Satan, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. It's the power of the blood, and it's us speaking the name of Jesus, speaking the word of God, speaking the promises of God. Are you getting this?
Amen.
The blood reminds Satan of his defeat. And get this deep in your heart. Before this planet was ever swung into space, God had determined in his heart that he would send his son to die upon that cross, just for you and just for me.
Amen.
Look, this is the basics of the gospel. Okay? He came to this earth to do two things, to reveal God to people who didn't know him anymore. And the second thing was to offer his life as a sacrifice.
Amen.
That's the gospel right there. How many remember Kyle Winkler? Kyle's been here to minister many times. In his book, Silencing Satan, this is what he wrote. More than anything else in the body, blood is essential to life. It carries the fuel and oxygen to the billions of cells in our bodies. Blood supplies the brain and the heart with the necessary nourishment to function. It also carries carbon dioxide and other waste materials to the digestive system, where they then remove from the body. Without blood, we couldn't keep warm or cool. We couldn't fight infections or get rid of our own waste products. Additionally, our very identity, our DNA, is located in our blood. We must understand this. God is so obsessed with blood because he's so obsessed with life. And the life of the flesh is in the blood. We know that. Now think about this. Think about the Last Supper. We just celebrated Resurrection Weekend, right? Think about the Last Supper. Jesus was reemphasizing the fact that he, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, was going to do it with his blood. No coincidence that Jesus died on Passover. It's supposed to be that way. Direct connection. Because Paul later on writes to the church and says he's the Passover lamb. He is our Passover. It's by his blood that the enemy cannot touch us. But you got to enforce that. You know, how many know there's laws on the books you're not supposed to rob banks? How many know there's a law on the books? How many know? But you haven't found out? There's laws on the books you're not supposed to rob banks. Has that stopped bank robbers? No, what stops a bank robber? A policeman out there with his gun. So the law has to get enforced. So we have promises from God, but if we don't enforce those promises by speaking those promises, the enemy will run all over us. Are you getting this? So, Matthew chapter 26, verse 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took some bread and blessed it. Then he broke it in pieces and gave it to the disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body." Verse 27. And he took a cup of wine and gave thanks to God for it. And he gave it to them and said, "Each of you drink from it, for this is my blood, which confirms the covenant between God and his people. It is poured out as a sacrifice to forgive the sins of many."
Amen.
Okay? This entire Bible is based on the blood that was shed for us. Amen. This Bible, we can believe this Bible. We can take it for the truth that it is because it is a covenant. And we're going to get into this, and we're going to study this in detail in the next few weeks. When we start studying what actually happened when a covenant was, and the terminology is that you cut covenant. You know, you might come to terms with a contract, but a covenant is cut. In other words, something's got to get cut. Some kind of blood's got to get shed. Something happens so that the spiritual implications of a covenant can be enforced.
Amen.
A contract is only good as the person that signs it. How many of you ever had contracts and you still had to go to court? Because it's only as good as the person that signs it. But a covenant has spiritual implications. You break covenant, the penalty is death. I'm getting ahead of myself, but that's why Jesus had to go to the cross. We broke covenant with God. He took our place.
Amen.
Not fair. We broke covenant with God, but he went to the cross. Why? Because when you break covenant, somebody's got to die. I'm going to quote Kyle again, Kyle Winkler. Like it or not, the Bible is a bloody book from the beginning to end. It revels in blood. Within just a few first few chapters of Genesis, a blood sacrifice, we talked about this before, God used animal skins to cover the nakedness of Adam and Eve. So really think about it, it's the blood, because let's just be real honest about this. When those animals were slaughtered so that the skins, you don't think that God took the time to go wash them? No, the whole idea is the blood.
Yeah.
And you just see, oh my God, that blood, those animals were cut, sliced their throats so the blood would come out, and then skinned. You know, to make the point, God took those skins with the blood, probably still warm, and put them on Adam and Eve so they would realize, oh my God, something had to die for me. And now they could just see, could you just picture that covering? That's why they get this stupid picture of cavemen with animal skins on them. Because it happened once in the book of Genesis, okay? There's a lesson there. Our sin cost a life. And it wasn't pretty. Those skins, warm with the blood of those animals that had just died, applied to them, had to make an impact on their souls. How do you walk away from it? How do you then again sin? When you have that kind of an experience, if we could just get that, of what Jesus, what it cost him, and what he endured for us. And it cost, in order for the Hebrew people to come out of Egypt, to come out of slavery, again, they had to make that blood sacrifice. It had to be as perfect as possible of a lamb, without any spot, without any blemish. It couldn't be one with a broken leg. It couldn't be one with one eye. It had to be a perfect lamb, as perfect as they possibly could find. And then that blood would be applied to the doorposts. And then shortly thereafter, God instituted a law requiring a yearly sacrifice of goats and lambs. We call that today, it's called Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, that got established after Passover. So the blood from this act was of the utmost importance. It needed to be sprinkled around the altar by the high priest in order that Israel could maintain a relationship with God. And we come into the New Testament. New Testament reveals that these bloody sacrifices were symbolic of Jesus Christ. We're going to talk about that in that series that we're starting this weekend. Amen? He came to the earth as a spotless lamb. He endured horrific mutilation at the cross. And for that once and for all it's once and for all sacrifice. Jesus was sacrificed once for all. We don't sacrifice him every time we come together. Are you listening? We don't sacrifice him every time we have communion. Communion is a memorial of that sacrifice. Amen? That event on the cross was so bloody that the Bible describes Jesus wasn't even recognizable as a man. And we're all used to and very familiar with Isaiah 53. But what about Isaiah 52, the chapter before that, starting in verse 18? Isaiah had this amazing experience. I'm convinced that Isaiah had a vision and God showed him. Jesus showed him the crucifixion, showed him all he was going to endure, showed him everything that was going to happen at the cross. Verse 13 of Isaiah 52, "See, my servant will prosper. He will be highly exalted. But many were amazed when they saw him. His face was so disfigured, he seemed hardly human. And from his appearance, one would scarcely know he was a man." Man, that takes some kind of beating for that to happen. And we want to sterilize Christianity. We want to make it all nice and cute. Well, you know, it's all about love. It's all about love. Just love one another. How many times did Jesus even say love? You say, well, are you saying that Jesus didn't love people? I'm not saying that. He showed his love. He didn't just talk about love. But today, the church, all they want to talk about is love. Just love everybody. Love everybody. Love everybody and let God sort them out. Where do you see that in scriptures? Where do you see that in scripture? So we love people and send them to hell. We love people and we don't bring to them in the spirit of love, not in a condescending, legalistic, unforgiving attitude. But again, I'll say the same thing I've said for years. If you say you love me and I'm heading towards a cliff and you go, well, I don't want to hurt his feelings, you know, and then I fall off the cliff, how much did you really love me? No, seriously, how much did you really love me? We should have the guts enough and love enough that when we see a brother and sister heading the wrong direction with love, and if you can't do it in love, don't do it. If you can't do it in love, don't do it. But we're supposed to be responsible for one another. Many were amazed when they saw him. His face was so beat up. Jesus identified himself as a Passover lamb by offering his life on the very day of that celebration, fulfilling John the Baptist's prediction 3 years before. Quoted this earlier. John 1:29, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Now, most of us, when we hear that phrase, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," we don't make the connection that they made. When the disciples were there and whoever was there and John was saying this, they didn't make a connection that we make. Their connection was, wait a minute, that's Passover language. That's Passover language. When John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," they didn't associate it with communion. That hadn't even been established yet. They heard Exodus chapter 12, Exodus chapter 13, the instructions that God gave, how to pick out a lamb. Okay? We talked about this, I think, Palm Sunday weekend. That day that Jesus walked in or rode into Jerusalem was a day that everybody's supposed to pick out their lamb. And you're supposed to inspect it over the next 3-4 days. And go look at the Gospels in chronological order. What did Jesus spend his time doing for those next 3-4 days? He's in the temple teaching, and the religious people are trying to catch him. What are they doing? They're examining him. They're inspecting him. They're trying to catch him. They're trying to find a blemish. They're trying to find some mark that they would give him an excuse to kill him. And finally, they found one. They made one up. They made it up. He is the Passover lamb. Please, don't take Jesus out of the setting that the Bible... Keep him in the setting. Keep him in context. He's a big, we need to make a big deal out of him. Look, we're living a time right now, we don't have time to fool around. I was telling some of our staff members this past weekend, every one of the services that I preached in, okay, five services, every one of those services, when it came time to the altar call, I literally could feel this evangelistic anointing come on. Like, whew. There's an anointing for that. I could. It was like somebody came up behind me and threw a blanket on me in every one of the services. And we saw probably 30, 40 people receive Christ this past weekend. Easily. Why? It's the time we're in. Now, listen, pray for those people. Some of them might be here tonight. Pray for those people. We pray for those people at the end of the services. Pray for them. Why? Because they got a mark on their back now. You listening? We're living in those times. We cannot afford to be fooling around. I've been doing this for 27 years, pastoring, okay? And in those 27 years, there's seasons where, okay, now we're going to spend this year, and this is what we're going to teach, and this is what we're going to do, and you just feel that impression, okay? There's no time for that anymore. We've got to talk about Jesus. We've got to talk about the blood. We've got to talk about salvation. We've got to lead people into salvation. Why? We're just like, and it's no coincidence it's raining, right? We're just like the days of Noah right now. Get him in the ark. 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 Why? Because the door is going to close one day. You remember the story with the ark? Who closed the door? God. And the day's going to come where God's going to shut the door. And those that are left are going to have to endure the flood. It's not time to fool around. Be serious, please. Because each one of us are going to have an account. You have to give an account before the Lord for what we did in this body. That doesn't mean we're going to go to hell. It's not going to be decided whether we go to hell. If we're standing in front of him and we're being judged for what we did in our bodies, we're good. We're there. We're there. I'm there. I'm going to be grateful that I'm there. Okay? But each one of us are going to have to give an account. He's a good steward. He's a good manager. He's placed you where you are in your life right now for the people that are around you. On your job, in your family, in your schools, wherever. It's up to us. God bless you. It's not time to fool around. Again, I keep getting this. We don't know what kind of world we're going to wake up in tomorrow. Those are the kind of days we're living. And I don't say that to scare anybody, but we need to prepare ourselves. Many of you who were here that were part of this church for a while, you remember the beginning of this year. There were three words that the Holy Spirit gave us. Priorities, alignment, and then the third word I backed off on because I realized fear was coming on people. And the third word was unprecedented. Something that's unprecedented, it's impossible to prepare for in the natural. But we can get prepared in here. Book of Jude says, building yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, praying in the Spirit. Those of you that have received that baptism in the Holy Spirit, I pray that you would give yourself over to praying. If you haven't received it yet, tonight's your night. But we need that. We need that. The Bible tells us when we don't know what to pray for, the Holy Spirit helps us. Helps us. That word helps in Romans chapter 8, verse 26. Help is just four letters, but in Greek, it's like supercalifragilistic espialid. It's this long word, soon anti lambano. And this is what it means, that the Holy Spirit, again, we translate it help, but in Greek it translates, the Holy Spirit will take hold together with you against. And so there's only one way to prepare for unprecedented things is letting the Holy Ghost pray through you, girding you up, getting your spirit stronger, and getting ourselves more alert, getting our soul out of the way so that if the Holy Ghost wants to tell us something, I want you to pray for this, I want you to pray for that, I want you to pray for that person. But if we're so cluttered in our heads, we're going to miss that. And now that we're learning about the blood, we can take the blood of Jesus and pray for our families and take the blood of Jesus and pray for our city and pray for our region and pray for our state and pray for our nation. You guys are quiet tonight. This is important. Because the world that's lost, the only answer to their lostness is the church. It's you and I, it's believers. Jesus left us this responsibility. You know, there's a story that people tell sometimes. You know how ministers tell funny stories and stuff. And when Jesus ascended into heaven, got back there, and the angel said to him, so what are you going to do now? He goes, I left it up to them. And the angels go, you left it up to who? He said, I left it up to Peter and them and James, and the angels go, oh, God. And so what's your backup plan? He goes, I don't have a backup plan. I left it up to them. It's our responsibility. It's our responsibility. And it's not like we're not equipped. We've got the Word of God. We have the name of Jesus. We have the power of the blood. We're equipped. We're equipped. So when stuff happens and then we go, well, where was God? Well, where he was all the time. Where were you? Where were you? And you know, things get by us sometimes. We're busy. We get distracted. We're too busy. We're just, you know, we got enough of our own things sometimes. And then the enemy gets through and somebody suffers for it. But God's given us the power. He's given us the ability. He's given us the authority. We're seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus, according to Ephesians chapter 1. Amen. Far above, not even close, far above all principalities and powers, might, and dominion. Yes. And he's given us that name, his name, to rule and to reign in this life. Amen. Well, when we get to heaven. No, we get to heaven, it's going to be vacation time. We come back with him to rule and reign on the earth. Okay? Get this thing out of your head. You're not going to become an angel and sit on a cloud and pluck a harp. This is real stuff, okay? We're battlefield troops here. We're not just hanging out waiting for my cloud and my harp. Are you getting this? But this is what I want to accomplish in these next few weeks. Let's become very much aware of the power of the blood. But let's become aware of the fact that God loved us so much that he's brought us into this covenant with himself. And I'll just give you just a few things and then we're going to close for tonight. A covenant is very different than a contract. We talked about this before. In a covenant, if I make a covenant, if I come to Pastor Jerry, and I say, we're gonna make a covenant between us, okay? So there's certain rituals that we'll go through, and we'll talk about that because it's so rich in symbolism. And when you understand every little detail of a covenant ritual, man, it just brings Jesus in front of your eyes, like, oh my Lord God. But in a covenant, if I make a covenant with him, now I'm gonna search out the greater, okay? Now, if he's smart, he'll want to make a covenant with the greater. But God loves us so much that he allows us who are the more inferior to make a covenant with him. And the reason why is all of his resources become mine when we're in covenant with each other. Yeah. All of my liabilities, all of my lack, become his responsibility. That's why I picked him. Because I know he's in good shape. You understand what I'm saying?
Yes.
This is the beauty of covenant. This is the beauty of the love of God, that he has made available to us all of his resources, everything he's got. is available to you. All of his might, all of his power, the name, all loaded up in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
The King of the universe. So our liabilities, when I have lack, his greatness and his supply covers my lack.
Amen.
Are you getting this? We'll talk about it some more. We'll talk about it. And you're going to recognize some things when we start talking about covenant rituals. Oh, wow, I saw that happen at a wedding one time. Yeah, because a marriage is a
covenant.
Thank you. And that's why there's such major implications when it goes bad. You listening?
Yes.
Okay, you're going to see there's a lot involved there. Even our handshake. A handshake, pull your wrist, pull your sleeve up. What do you think a handshake exists for this? I want to see who you're in covenant with. Because in a covenant, there's markings. You go look at David and Jonathan when they broke covenant together. They cut. Anybody ever hear of blood brothers? You cut a thing in the wrist and you put ashes in there. What are you doing? It's a tattoo. And so when you shake hands, now, I'm looking, you look, he's looking at my wrist, I'm looking at his like, I don't know if I want to mess with you, because if I recognize the brand of who you're in covenant with, I may not want to mess with him. Why? Because he might have a stronger army than I have. That's where the handshake came from. You getting this?
Yes.
There's so much in our everyday stuff that we don't realize, and all originated with God and his kindness. Okay, that's awesome. Wait till we talk about David and Jonathan when they cut covenant together. And Jonathan, the prince, Jonathan. We forget that Jonathan is the son of Saul, who should have taken Saul's place. And here, God placed a relationship between David and him. And he knew, David, you're the one. You're supposed to be the guy. And Jonathan takes his armor off and puts it on David. And what did Jesus do after he rose from the dead? All power has been given unto me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. What did he do? All authority has been given unto him, so you go. Why? Because his authority, his armor became our armor. Go read Ephesians chapter 6. That's the whole armor God is about. Jesus took the armor and put it on us. There's so much there. Amen?
Amen.
Okay. Thank you for coming out tonight. If anybody needs prayer for anything, especially if you have not yet declared your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have not yet invited him to be your Lord, your Savior, please don't fool around with that, because that's what's going to determine. It's the determining factor of where you spend eternity. Who is Jesus to you? Amen?
Amen.
Amen. If you need prayer, come on up. If not, God bless you. Get home safe tonight. In Jesus' name.